Holy Father, we do come before you tonight. We come to you, Father, thanking you for a great high priest, as we sung in one of the hymns tonight, a great high priest who has made a perfect sacrifice for all of his people and is now passed into heaven and intercedes for us, Lord, at your right hand. That's how that we can come with confidence, Lord, that you will receive our worship and that you will hear our prayers and that you will, Father, give blessing upon blessing. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would bless us now as we look for a few minutes at your word. Well, we don't want to look at just our ideas or our opinions or the news of the day, but we do want to look at your word. We know that it is more valuable even than we often give it credit. But we pray that you would stir our heart and our minds up for a little while tonight. Lord, please give us of your Holy Spirit that we might be fed, be strengthened, and we might see truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sunday night, I tried to speak to you about, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, and talked about in the part of praying without ceasing, some of the life of prayer and how that that one of the things that I think that we should do often in our prayers is to remind ourselves of who that we're praying to not just rush into God's presence, taking for granted there's a big God up there, but reminding ourselves of who that he is. And when we do that, we often have to also remind ourselves of who that we are. And that's so healthy for us in many ways and beneficial to our prayers. So I'd like to look tonight at one, maybe two, we'll see how the time goes, prayers from the Old Testament that just in the address of these prayers. First of all, if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the address of God in these prayers is just glorious, just really elevates the mind and the soul in thinking about who that we're coming to. Now, my object here is there's some pretty lofty language here. So our object is not to think that if we can talk flowery enough that somehow we'll get extra points with the Lord or to try to hopefully not impress one another. Thankfully, God hears even those just cries of the heart when all we can say is help. All we can say is Father, because he is our Father. But it is good for us to come before God with worship and to come before him with reverence. And certainly the prayers of the Scripture teach us and instruct us with some valuable things. So this is at the end, toward the end of David's life. And it was his desire to build God a house, a permanent structure for God to be worshipped. As you'll remember, and of course, God would not allow that, but promised him that Solomon, his son, would build the house. And so David, instead of being sullen against God for not giving his wish, he said, that's okay, I'll do all that I can to make it as easy enough or beneficial enough for Solomon to do that. So David laid up all of these iron and brass and wood and all kind of things that he laid up, supplies for the temple to be able to be built even after he would be dead and gone. And others as well, through David's encouragement, offered willingly to the Lord. So on this occasion, it was a day of great joy when they did this. They offered these things to God, and that's where we find this prayer. In 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly act of this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. There's more to the prayer, but I'll stop there. David comes before God and just is filled with this exalted language about who that this great God that he is approaching is. And remember who's saying these words. This is King David saying these words. King David, towards the end of a remarkable 40-year reign. So if anybody could have been impressed with himself, I think David, in his pride, could have found many things that he could have been impressed with. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was very impressed with his greatness and the kingdom that he had there in Daniel. He held that he was just basically, not basically, he was worshiping himself and just talking about how great his kingdom was and all his glory was. And then God, of course, struck him and humbled him, brought him to the dust to see that Nebuchadnezzar was nothing, that God was the true king of heaven. Think of all the things that David could have said. David could have said, here I've come to the end of my life. Here I've come to the end of my career. I was the little kid who was the hero. I was the little fellow who came in there when all the soldiers were scared. When the king saw what did anything, and I killed the giant. I took his head off with his own sword. So, great early accomplishment in life, check. David could have said, I'm the one who came to the throne. I'm not even in Saul's family, but it was obvious that God had anointed me. Not Saul's family, not even Jonathan, but God anointed me. Check. Special person. David could have said, who continued to win battle after battle after battle, known as a man of war, known as a feared battle king. That's me. Check. Who could have, you know, God gave my has given my family special promises. He promised me that for my house, for my family, there's going to be a king forever. Check. David could have gone down the line over and over again with all these accomplishments. But that's not the spirit of David. Listen, David had his bad moments. David had his terrible moments. David had his proud moments. But here's one of David's brightest moments. He comes to the end, and he can look back over all of his accomplishments, all of the accolades he could have talked about himself. But yet he said, Lord, it's all you. Yours, O Lord. It's not about him. It's not about David. It's not even really about Solomon. He said, Lord, this is about you. This is glory and honor to your name. So he says, Lord, yours is the greatness. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Yours is the victory. Yours is the majesty. For all that's in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. It's like David cannot find enough words to just get God higher and higher and higher. He's using all these words. And I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I did look up majesty and glory today, and they're just, the words are so similar. It's just like he's just trying to find just some other word to come up with to exalt the Lord. Listen, if we were to see God tonight in all of His glory, if we were to come into His direct presence without any of the limitations that we have now, what would we see? We would truly see greatness. We would truly see greatness. We would truly see power. We would truly see beauty. That's one of the words, majesty and glory, is the idea of beauty. God is the definition of beauty. God is He's the author of true beauty. So we would see power. We would see unparalleled greatness. We would see beauty. We would see glory, every reason for worship and boasting and praise. We would see He's the one who has accomplished the great victory of victories. He's the King who's never lost a battle. He's the one who will have full success, as will be manifested at the end. Already been mentioned tonight, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? We would see just majesty. We would see a king. We would see authority and power. And the reality is, it's not just we have to wait to see that. We do, but we can see that by faith. That's what God has revealed about us to Himself. And so when we come to God in prayer, we're recognizing, I'm coming right now in the presence of greatness. I'm coming right now as I bow my head, as I bow my heart before God. I'm coming to the presence of beauty and of glory and of honor and of one who's victorious over all and one who is, I can't even, David ran out of words. I'm running out of words to think about God's majesty. Is that how that we pray? I mean, I know that we can't come up with a long thing like this every time that we pray, but is that ought to be some of the recognition of our heart as we try to live a life of praying without ceasing, that we remind ourselves, I'm not just coming before just generic God, which sometimes that's in our minds, just God. I'm coming to the presence of the Holy One. I'm coming to the presence of the King. I'm coming to the presence of the one who King David was so impressed with that he just couldn't hardly find the words to exalt the Lord. David recognizes God's sovereignty. Verse 12, Lord, both riches and honor come of thee. Think about that. David is giving God glory for everything that he had accomplished. Lord, riches and honor come of you. David was an honorable man. He was a man that everyone honored. He was the king who'd done all these great things that I just mentioned. But David said, Lord, riches and honor come of you. He must have remembered that he used to be the youngest son of a family in little old Bethlehem who was taking care of the sheep. And God, in His sovereignty, raised up the youngest son of the family, going against all the societal customs. It wouldn't have been the youngest who would be picked, but the firstborn. And David recognized that God, in His mercy, in His just His good pleasure, His sovereign will, He chose me to be the king. It wasn't that I was great. It was that God did this. So, Lord, riches and honor come of You. You reign over all, and in Thine hand is power and might. In Thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. When we remind ourselves of who that we're coming before, it elevates God in our minds, which is so vital. It brings us to a spirit of worship. It brings us to a spirit of worship. It brings us to a spirit of admiration of our great God. But what else does it do? It humbles us. It humbles us. When we truly see God, not just with our head, which is involved, but with our heart, we see, wow. So one of the takeaways, here's this glorious God. And so David is now, who am I? But who am I? Lord, You're the King. You're the Great One. You're the Beautiful One. Verse 14, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. David says, or think about the occasion again. They brought all these resources to be dedicated to God. He had given of his own personal wealth. We read earlier in chapter 29. They bring all these things to God. And he doesn't come to God and say, Lord, You must be happy with what we've done here. I mean, we must have impressed You a little bit with all that we've brought. But David says, Lord, when I look at who You are, I say, well, who am I? And who am I to have this privilege to be able to give to You only the things that You've already given to me? Isn't that a beautiful spirit of humble service and worship to God? When we give our resources to God, when we give financially to God, what are we giving? Just what already He's given to us. When we give of our own lives and our own energies, our own mind and strength to God, what are we giving Him? We're giving Him simply what He has given to us. We're not giving Him, adding anything to Him that He somehow is lacking in. So David sees it not as, wow, look at what I've done, but see it, Lord, who am I that I could have this privilege to be able to serve You? You are so glorious and so exalted that I see myself as somebody highly privileged and highly honored just to be able to come into Your presence, call on Your name, and have the glorious privilege of serving You. What a spirit. So when we see the Lord as He is and get a glimpse of Him, it causes us to worship Him and also causes us to have a humble spirit and a willing, joyful spirit to be able to serve Him. What a beautiful spirit of prayer that is. So it helps us to have a spirit of recognizing who that we're coming to when we come before God in prayer. And so now that I have this view of God, man, I want to praise Him in my prayers. And it gives me confidence. Listen, I'm going to bring my requests to this God. I'm bringing my request to the One that's in His hand to make great and small. I'm bringing my request to the God who already has the guaranteed victory. I'm bringing my request to the One who is beautiful. I'm bringing my request to the One who is glorious and majestic and high above all, exalted as head above all. That's who I'm bringing my request to. So I'm coming with confidence. Confidence. I'm not praying to a weak God. I'm not praying to a limited God. I'm not praying to somebody who's like me. Not even praying to somebody who's like King David. But I'm praying to someone who is, the words run out. So that ought to give us confidence in our prayers. Maybe a very difficult situation. Maybe a great burden. Lord, here I am, bring this to You. I'm so thankful I can bring it to You because I can see how great and glorious that You are. Let's look at one more prayer in 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Now this, I'm sure you're familiar with this story that is also recorded in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah, and the Assyrians were just steamrolling everybody. They were going on a conquest, and they were knocking country after country off without seemingly any trouble. And so they came to Judah, to Jerusalem. They, you know, had a siege, and they were just talking big and taunting and threatening and saying, we're about to bring you down. Go ahead and give yourself up. And in God's mercy, they heard a report from back in their land. They had to go back to their land and say, but they said, we'll be back. Don't think your God has delivered you. We'll be back. And we'll take care of you like we've taken care of all the other nations. And it lists all the other nations. It says, Where is the God of this nation and where is the God of that nation? They weren't nothing to us, so we're not really concerned about your God. Don't rest in peace. We're coming back. Now, I know we know the Bible. We know this story has a good ending, okay? But think about trying to put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes. You're the king, and these guys aren't telling lies. They have steamrolled everybody. They have mowed down obstacle after obstacle, and they're coming back for us. I think they meant it, Hezekiah, but they're coming back for us. And they're bigger than us, and they're stronger than us, and they're mightier than us. So what does Hezekiah do? He brings this letter that they had sent, this threatening letter that said, "We'll be back." And in 2 Kings 19, in verse 14, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Let me just stop right there. That's a perfect example of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Hezekiah comes and says, "Lord, here it is. You can see it. Here's our problem. Here's our obstacle. Here's our danger. Here's our fear. Look at it, Lord. You read this letter. You see what they said. You see what the words that they said. Here it is." Obviously, a symbolic gesture. God didn't need to see the letter to know it was in it, but a symbolic gesture. "Lord, here it is. I'm casting my case on you. I need you." And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. O Lord God of Israel," he starts out. He's speaking of God's covenant, the God of Israel, the God who made promises to Israel, "which dwellest between the cherubims." Now, you remember the cherubims were there in the most holy place where only the high priest would go in once a year. And these cherubims were these creatures that were pointed, one on this side, one on this side, pointed and looking downward on what? On the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. And God had promised Israel, said, "I'll meet you there. I'll meet you at the mercy seat," which is a picture, and that's where the blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled, which is a glorious picture of Christ. In fact, the New Testament calls him our propitiation. It's just the same thing as the mercy seat. In other words, God meets his people where? He meets them where their sins have been taken care of. He meets us where our sins have been taken care of. He meets us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, somebody said, is the meeting place between God and his people. So Hezekiah comes before God, and we can see this even better than Hezekiah, living in the gospel age, the New Testament age. We can come before God and say, "Lord, you're the covenant God. You're the one who's made promises to your people. You promised that you would meet us around Jesus Christ. And that's how we're coming to you, Lord. Because I'm a sinner. Lord, you know my flaws. You know my weaknesses. And I'm not coming to you in my name. And I'm not coming to you because my dad was a good guy or anything like that. But Lord, I'm going to meet you where you said you would meet us. And I'm resting upon Jesus Christ." Listen, that's how we come before God. That's how we come before God. Is we come with boldness, not because of who that we are. Not because we feel more holy today than we felt yesterday. But we come with boldness because we meet him where he promised he would meet us, which is around in his Son, in his Son and his sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So he says, "Thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." I love that. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty over not only Israel, but Lord, you're the king. You're over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. That's something that he took comfort in at that moment. That God, the Assyrian kingdom is not too big for you. You're not just a local regional God. See, that's what a lot of those nations had, or what they called them. They were just regional gods. Here's the God of that people. Here's the God of that people. Hopefully our gods are stronger than their gods and it'll all work out for us. But Hezekiah said, "Lord, you're not just God over a region. You're not just God over the geographical territory of Israel. You're God over where the Assyrians are. You're God over where the Egyptians are. You're God over where the Assyrians are. You're the sovereign king of all the earth. Of all the earth. The whole thing is yours. It's yours, Lord. Heaven and earth, you have made it, and it belongs to you." Isn't that we ought to think it that way. You know, we see the news and we see war here and war there and, you know, ISIS over here and things over there. And we say, wait a second. God is God in the Middle East. God is God in the border of Russia and Ukraine. God is God in China. God is God. He's the same God everywhere. He's the sovereign, glorious, holy, mighty, exalted King over all the earth. Isn't that wonderful to know? That you can't go to a spot on this globe and in space for that matter where He is not King, where He is not God. He's not just a local regional God of Memphis, Tennessee, or of the USA, or people who look like us and have a similar, maybe, cultural history to us. He's not a European God. He's the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth. That's what Hezekiah rested in. Lord, You're the God alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And I love this spirit. You know, isn't it good that we can come before God, how do you say it, as children? Come before God, being real and honest. He says, Lord, bow your ear down. Look at this. Please, Lord, look. Bow down your ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. Lord, we're scared about this. Would you please look at this and see it? He knows God can see all and know all. This is figurative language. He can say, Lord, please take notice of this. You can see our problem. You can see our need. You can see our enemy. Please hear us. Please help us. And then he recognizes reality. And that's important for us too. Hezekiah didn't come before God and said, Lord, You're God and You're sovereign, You're King, so we know this is not really any trouble. And we're just believing everything's going to be okay, and we're just happy right now. Now what does he do? He says, Lord, of a truth. It's truth, Lord. They're as bad as they say they are. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. And they have cast their gods into fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Now therefore they have destroyed them. Saying, Lord, it's real. The threat is real. The problem's real. The danger is real. We are scared. We do need You. Please look down and help us. Now therefore, he closes out. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech Thee, save us out of His hand. Save us out of His hand. We all knew what He's going to pray for. We all knew what He was going to pray for. Of course He was going to pray, Lord, save us. Deliver us. But Hezekiah goes a little higher. When he looks at the motive of this, we know part of the motive was because he didn't really want to die. But he gets spiritual, like we need to do. He says, wait a second. It's more than just my hide. Lord, here's why I'm asking You to do this. Ultimately, save us out of His hand. Listen to this. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord God, even Thou only. Lord, save us. I'm sure he didn't want to die. Didn't want to see his children die, everybody else around him die. He didn't want to be carried back a slave, a captive. He says, but Lord, what really matters, even above all that, is I pray that You'll do this so that Your name may be glorified and recognized for who that You really are. That these Assyrians and everybody else might see that You're not just a regional God. That You're not just a local deity. But that You're the God of all creation. That there is none like You. As we think about that, in all that we pray, in all that we do, but in all that we pray, we ought to remind ourselves frequently and tell it to the Lord. Lord, in all of this, I want to pray in all that I pray for, in all that I seek, I want to do this with an eye towards Your glory and towards Your honor. Because that's the ultimate motive. There are sub-motives we can say, and Lord, I don't want to be sick, I would like to feel better. But Lord, really the ultimate motive, above everything else, what really matters is that You might be glorified. That Your name might be praised. That You might be owned for who that You really are. So, I hope that this will help you tonight. I hope it's a blessing to you that as we try to live this life of praying without ceasing, that we will, from time to time, stop and remind ourselves and maybe look up and read these prayers and maybe even pray these prayers back to the Lord if that's what helps. Remind ourselves of who that we're coming before, of who that we're approaching, to have an exalted view of Him and see what a privilege, like David said, what a privilege it is to serve Him. And that all that we do will be directed towards His glory and towards His honor. I hope the Lord will bless this to your hearts.